Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be back on God's Sabbath day and have our guests. And looks like we have a couple of real small little ones that won't pay any attention to what I have to say. But it's good to have our visitors and, of course, the people on Skype. And if Benny's tuned in by the telephone, you know, we welcome them as well. Well, I think I'm going to put this hourglass up here for y'all to see. You're probably having a hard time seeing it because I forgot to go buy one. But the hourglass I was going to set up, which is would be symbolic of the time that God gave you and the time that God gives me and every one of us. So when the hourglass is empty, then it's over. So anyway, about a year ago, I heard about this singer that was dying of cancer. And so somebody sent me a link to a song that, you know, she sang. So I listened to that, and then I got involved in her story. And she had cancer and thought that God had intervened. She was doing okay. And maybe a year later or so, it came back with a vengeance. And so she was fighting again, and all of her fans were, you know, of course, praying for her. I'd never heard of her or her husband. They sang some duets together. Never heard of them until, you know, last year when I listened to the song. And then I got emotionally involved in her struggle because, you know, and both her and her husband set a really good example for, you know, the Christian world out there. Remind me kind of like of Roy Rogers and Del Lubins. Two people that served God the best that they knew how. And of course, they had the Protestant belief, a lot of things that they didn't understand, but in what they did understand, they were very dedicated to God. And they had a little baby girl that was born with Down syndrome, and they chose to keep the baby. They didn't want to give it up, you know. So, but she got to praying toward the end that God would at least let her live until her baby turned 2 years old. And she knew she was dying the second time, and it wasn't, you know, unless God worked a miracle, that she was, you know, dying. So she knew that. And God did grant her that prayer, though, that she lived and she saw her little baby girl turn two, and shortly after that, then she died. And she went home to Indiana to die the last 2 or 3 weeks of her life, and then they brought her back to in the country. Of course, they had a ranch outside of Nashville, and there they buried her on their land there in Nashville. But anyway, they made a film of her, and they showed it, you know, one of these type films that comes to the theaters around the nation for one day. So I happened to go up there that one day in the theater here and watched it, and you know, I've noticed that, I don't know if it's, you know, since Carolyn died or what, but I seem to be more emotional now than I used to be, where, you know, I might get involved and cry just a little bit. It may not be, but 4 or 5 seconds. But, you know, there's just sometimes it's not even sad. But I look and see just how sick the world is and so many people needing God's intervention and so many people living in darkness and they don't know it. It's like Mr. Armstrong said, a world held captive. And, you know, I prayed. I wanted her to live, but, you know, God didn't let her live. But toward the end of the movie, as they were showing up the credits, well, they played this last song of hers. And it just showed what she thought, because she was 40 years old when she died. But her thoughts, and so that's on YouTube, and Robert told me I need to announce this, and he's going to play it here in just a little bit. It's on YouTube. Her name is Joey Feek. That's F-E-E-K on YouTube. And the name of the song is In the Time That You Gave Me. So, Robert, if you can play that. And it's not because I think she's a great singer, although I like her singing. It's the message that kind of inspired me in thinking along this line. So anyway, looks like Robert's ready to play it.
In the time that you gave me, did I give all I could give? Did I love all I could love? Did I live all I could live? Was my faith in your grace strong enough to save me? Did I do all I could do in the time that you gave me? In the time that you gave me, did I face the devil down? Did I make him turn away every time I stood my ground? If today is the day you should decide to take me, did I do all I could do in the time that you gave me? Oh, and I'll never know till it's over. But I wanna fly on your shoulders, a mighty straight from the path. I might have gone a little crazy. I'd like to think I did you proud in the time that you gave me. I just think I did you proud in the time that you gave me. And as the hourglass empties, no, it won't even face me. If I did all I could do in the time that you gave me.
Well, that was one of those times when I cried just a little bit. just sad that she began to realize that hourglass was running out. And when you get older, I noticed, of course, we've all heard the sad news of Carrie Fisher and then her mother, Debbie Reynolds, dying this past week. I actually thought of Debbie Reynolds more than I did Carrie Fisher because, as Baruch says, I'm old. I go back to Debbie Reynolds' days when she was kind of a Hollywood sweetheart. She just looked beautiful and wholesome, gave that good impression of a wholesome young lady. And she's the one, I think, I can double check, but I'm pretty sure she sang the song Tammy, for any of you that are old enough to remember that. And I think there was a movie called that, too. But of course, Singing in the Rain, she did that. And so, and the way I understand it, according to some of the news, is the stress of having to plan, even for her daughter's funeral, that she had a stroke, and then she died. So they're having the funeral, both of them together. So anyway, when you get older and you know your time is running out, because Debbie Reynolds, I read one interview where she was in her 70s at the time of the interview, and she said, boy, she's 50 one day, and the next day she's in her 70s. And it makes you start thinking, boy, that hourglass is running out. And it's going to run out for every one of us. There's no way to stop it. And so then she, and Joy Thieke here, she said, I hope I did God proud in the time that he gave me, because we have that limited time. And I kind of think that way myself at times. And of course, I wish I could think, and I got a scripture here, maybe I'll remember to bring that out later, about what the Apostle Paul said. But I don't put myself on the same spiritual level as Paul, and I kind of fit in this category that I hope I do God proud when it's over. But the other day, whoa, gotta back off a little bit. The other day, Lisa loaned some reading books for children. And, loaned them to Andy and Ruth for Baruch to read. Well, one of them was a little book about Dick and Jane that, that was the book they had when I went to school in the first and second grade. And I think Andy said when he went to school, it was different names. But in my day, it was Dick and Jane. And I was talking with my friend in Arizona, dear friend there, and I was just mentioning that to her, and she really got excited because she almost has no memory. She didn't think she could remember anything about her early childhood because of the trauma that happened in her early life. And she said, "Hey, I do remember that. I remember Dick and Jane." She said, I didn't think I had a memory, but I do." And she got excited about that. And I reminded her, and they had a baby Sally. She said, "Oh, I remember baby Sally." And then I said, "And I think I remember a page where the mother was hanging out clothes and their dog Spot was trying to pull the clothes off the line." And she said, "I remember that page." So, she was real excited about just going back. And we got excited because it's little kids. It's just, it's so exciting. I mean, can you imagine anything more exciting to read that see Spot run? That was just really exciting to see those pictures and bring those back to memory. And she was really excited. She didn't even know she had that memory till we were talking about it. But anyhow, I guess I forgot to mention that Baruch was just reading that book, and that's why I got to talking to her about it. He started reading that book without missing hardly any words, and it kind of blew me away. I thought, boy, he's doing a good job on that. And then next day or two, when Andy and Ruth came in and he was reading it, I could see smiles on their faces too, because he was reading through that book. And I think if it's a real big word once in a while, but might have to tell him, but most all of them he knew. So that was exciting, and then it got exciting to both me and my friend there in Arizona, going back to our childhood and how exciting it was. But it would be, nice if we all had that kind of zeal and enthusiasm that a lot of little children have. And so, when our life is over, it would be nice to think, well, that we did God proud. So I want to cover just a little bit here. And, of course, that's the title of my sermon, in the time that God gave you, or you could say it the other way, but did you do God proud in the time that he gave you? Because we're all limited. And at my age, like I said, I'm getting older, and I know the time is getting much shorter. Our glass is going way down, getting toward the end. So I began to think that way. Joy Feek thought that way because she knew her death was coming. But anyway, I was thinking back in my early days in the church, because time went by, and I kind of forgot about Dick and Jane and Sally and Spot. And came into the church in that first year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I was just so excited because here I was. I came into what I truly believed was the true church of God, and I still do. And I thought I was in God's church before, but then I realized that I wasn't. But now I'm in the true church of God. And it was just so exciting. When we went down to Big Sandy, I wanted to serve. And I spent that whole 8 days. I didn't even want to go out and take Carolyn to the laundry. I did have to break down and take her out to do the laundry about the middle of the feast, but hated to leave in case there was something come up. And it wasn't because I wanted to be recognized or something like that. It was just to be a part of God's work. And so on the last great day, I got to serve about 2 hours on bathroom detail. And I thought, that is so great and so exciting. And then I had bought a little 8mm camera where I took pictures. We had about 14,000 or 15,000 people at the feast coming out of that big tent in those days and picture that. And I thought, boy, this is like the children of Israel. So, it's just exciting. And I thought, well, also you can go back to the early days of the New Testament church and see how excited they were at that time. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 41. I'm just going to read it out of my notes, give you a little bit of time to find it. I'll put some cards here in my Bible, okay, just in case my computer went out. Don't have any notes other than what's on the computer, but I could just go to those scriptures and I think pretty well fill it out. But beginning in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So it was a godly fear. It wasn't that they tried to hide under the bed or something like that. Not that kind of fear. But the fear of, the righteous fear of God came upon every soul. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Verse 45. "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." I'll step back just a little bit. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Well, I think, they had all things in common. And another, scripture there, I think I marked that, where they all were in one accord. They all agreed. Anyway, they were excited in the early days of the church. I was really excited in the early days of coming into God's church. And so, as I said before, when it is all over, I hope that I did God proud in the time that he gave me. And we all just have so much time. And if you want to, you can turn to Matthew 25. Just read one scripture there, but Matthew 25, verse 21. Just to read the one scripture, but it says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord." Wouldn't that be good to hear that when Christ returns, if he said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant"? Then we'd know that we did him proud. Now there's certain ways that, and I'm just going to cover a few, there's certain ways that we can make God proud of us. And one of those would be humility. Are we humble? Do we think about that and say, are we proud of ourselves, or do we hope that we do God proud? Humility is something that God wants to see in his people. And in Matthew chapter 18, you can turn there. Back a few chapters there in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. And this is under, humility. "And he said, Truly I say to you, unless you convert and become as the little children." And this particular version words it in kind of an awkward way, but it says, "Become as little children, not at all can you enter into the kingdom of heaven." Or I might say, unless you become like a little child, in no way. In no way are you going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, or the kingdom of God, as the other gospel accounts would say. So we have to become like little children. Not that we go down to a first grade level, but that we put our total confidence and trust in God. And just humble ourselves, realizing how frail we are. And without God's help, we wouldn't make it. We would come to nothing. But in verse 4 it says, "Then whoever will humble himself as this little child, this one is the greater in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever will humble himself as a little child. And you notice that children humble themselves? I remember me doing the same thing. If there's anything I didn't know, if I heard something, I wasn't sure if it's true or not, I ran to my mom and dad. Because they're the ones that had the truth. As a little child, you put your confidence in your mom and dad. I did the same thing. And it's just, to me, it's a delight to see little children grow and do that. Then Psalm In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, that's in the Old Testament. I'm kidding. I know you know that. But in Psalms chapter 51, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So David knew that he had done wrong. He had sinned here in Psalm 51. We're all familiar with that particular psalm. "But create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Then I want to jump down to verse 17. And it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So we need to know that. We need to come to God with a broken and contrite heart. One that is, you know, beaten down. One that knows we're nothing. And without God's help, we're not going to make Him proud. But with God's help, you know, we can. And then I'm in, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read a couple of verses there that the Apostle Paul said. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I remember when I went to Hardin-Simmons University a few years ago. It's been so many years ago, I don't remember the teacher's name anymore. But anyhow, I was in this class, and one of the students brought up to the teacher that they thought Paul was very vain and arrogant. And I was just getting started in understanding God's Word at that time, but I couldn't go along with that. I thought, no, I don't think so. Not if he was God's apostle. And it's true that he says some things difficult to understand, and people can twist it, but I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9. And I believe Paul meant exactly what he said here. He says, "And last of all," talking about Jesus Christ after his resurrection, he was seen by different ones, but he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul, I think, meant what he said. I think he was humble. I think he didn't really fully understand why God would even call him, because this was the true church of God. He's kind of like, you know, he'd been in the wrong church. And now God has, you know, appeared to him, revealed to him, you know, the truth, and he becomes one of the main spokesmen for God, and a lot of his letters have been preserved down through history, down through time for us. But he says, because he persecuted this true church, he's not even worthy to be called an apostle, but God used him just the same. So I think Paul was a humble man. And I think he means what he says later, and I'll get to that scripture. And I'm covering these things, not any one particular subject, but the main subject is just when it's all over and the time that God has appointed us, have we done God proud? And one of them is to be, I think, humble. Another one would be unity. And I'm not going to cover all the things we could do, but just a few here. Unity is one of them, that we not be like the world, but that we would be one as He and the Father are one. And Mrs. Armstrong, one of her favorite verses, the ones of you that's been around a while, know that. Psalm 133. If you'll turn to Psalm 133, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant," and this is a psalm of David, "how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Like how wonderful. You know, there's a scripture I was going to put in here and I forgot about it. But anyway, another thought came to me that, you know, I remember back in 95 when, all the church just about fell apart, and once United was started, then for a while, all of us, just about the whole church, after service, would go out to this one big restaurant over here. Can't even remember the name of it now, but Anyhow, and we would sit around and talk about God and how wonderful it was just to talk about God and His commandments and trying to be like God. And so what a difference. We were all unified at that time, and it was just a great thing to see and experience. But in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, to David, and I think we can understand that, that was a precious thing to see. He compared that to unity. Now, maybe today we would look at it and say, yes, lay all that oil on you. You need to go change your clothes, you know, and wash. But that wasn't the way David looked at it, and we wouldn't look at it that way either if we were living in that culture. But it was, you know, again, unity is like a precious ointment running down the head and on Aaron's beard and so forth. But in verse 3, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So I think that's a powerful statement too. We think if we're unified and we're doing what God wants us to do, David is saying that means life forevermore, eternal life. And that's what, of course, all of us would like to achieve. Well, I've hoped, and you know, and I've wanted ever since I've been in the church, you know, to see unity. I think that's such a blessing to see people that we're all unified, we're all as one. But you know, there was a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, and I guess we could learn a little bit of patience. Close to 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't been answered yet. So he's saying, maybe we get a little frustrated if some of our prayers are not answered. But here, 2,000 years ago, and this prayer goes unanswered right until this time. But in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, and I may turn in my Bible to that one too, just in case. Anyhow, it says in verse 9, Christ is praying. He says, I pray for them. Of course, praying to the Father. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then, I didn't have it here in my notes, but in my Bible, dropping down to verse 20, says, I do not pray for these alone, verse 20 of John chapter 17, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, or through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Well, you look around today in the church, and I don't think we can say that's true. I think that prayer remains to be answered, but it's going to be answered. And I don't know how God will take care of that, but in Revelation chapter 19, and to me that's the exciting thing, Revelation 19. I'm just going to read it here in my notes. Starting in verse 5, Revelation 19, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, which means the church, has made herself ready. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The church has made herself ready. I think that Christ's prayer of the church, His people being one, has been accomplished. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I'm trying to look and see what time it is. I better hurry, because the boss man's sitting right over there. I might ought to pick it up speed a little bit, but as I said, there's so many different things we could look at. But one of them, of course, is love, and I'm going to speed through this, I hope. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And I think, boy, that's hard to do. Does any of us think that we really do that? Or do we get involved in our own things, you know, during the week and so forth? But anyhow, verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, not just in your brain, not just intellectually, but emotionally, a part of your life. And you shall, verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Wow. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Wow. Something that we really should do. And another one like unto it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we're familiar with that. And Matthew chapter 22, and I'll just tell about this, because I see that time is really moving on. But, you know, Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all the law is indirectly related to these two commandments of love toward God and toward neighbor. And then, of course, Paul mentions the greatest gift being love. Then there he is, and I'm not going to go there, the fruits of the Spirit. And we know those. We could work on that. We could read about that. And then the last one that I will mention, but certainly not the last thing, and certainly very important, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So yeah, God's kingdom is coming. It's on the way and will be delivered. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. What a blessing. What something to look forward to. And we know what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, to redeem the time. The hourglass is running out. Let us redeem the time. Now I said, Paul said something. I wish we could be at that level. Maybe some will be. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, talking about the end of his life, because he knew that his hourglass was running out. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. So finished his course means his appointed time had run out. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I think if we do that, if we do those things, and others as well, that when God returns, we will have done Him proud.